children, kindergarten through fourth grade, you're dismissed to children's church. Years ago, when Judy and I attended a church in Missouri, the pastor that we sat under there would always say on Mother's Day, he would say, guys, give your wives the remote to the television, and she gets to control it until Father's Day. So guys, I just want to encourage you to hand the remote to your wives this afternoon. Let them kind of control everything between now and Father's Day. So it's only a month away. So, hey, we're going to be continuing our study through the book of Genesis today. We talked a little bit about peace last week, the pathway to peace, and today we're going to talk about a monument to peace. As we think about monuments, I came across this illustration I just want to share with you. Located in the southwestern region of the United States is a tourist attraction that draws thousands of visitors every year. It is a six-hour drive from the nearest airport and 33 miles from the nearest town. It claims no majestic rock formations or redwoods. Resting in unremarkable landscape, its focal point is nothing more than a small brass disc, roughly 3 inches in diameter, a government survey marker designating the point at which four different state boundaries meet: Arizona, Utah, Colorado, and New Mexico. So young people, if you're following along on your note sheet today, what four states meet at the Four Corners Monument is what they call it. And it's those four: Arizona, Utah, Colorado, New Mexico. Tourists pose for photographs on all fours. Feet in two states, hands in two more. Faces beaming with delight of being able to boast that they were in four places at once. Right? But the tourist fascination with the Four Corners Monument reveals something about us human beings. We cannot be in more than one place at one time. We can move from one place to the next, but we cannot occupy two places simultaneously. Yet, God, who is spirit, is able to be everywhere, fully present. God, unbound by a body, is not limited to one place. He is not merely big. He is uncontainable, able to be present everywhere. Aren't you grateful for a God who is just unbound? I like that idea today. You know, when I think about monuments in my own life, Judy and I still have our unity candle from our wedding. I didn't want to bring it today because it was, you know, it's almost 35 years old. And so it's behind a glass, you know, door. And so that candle is just a monument to our covenant, the covenant that Judy and I made almost 35 years ago of becoming one flesh. And then when our dog, Socks, the one that we had in Ohio, was hit and killed on the road, we buried him in the woods on Judy's parents' property. And I took a stick and put it in the ground so that we would remember where he was buried. And when our cat, back in Pennsylvania, got hit on the road, I called him CBS because each of our three boys had a different name for him. One boy called him Clyde, one called him Barney, and the other one called him Skittles. I called him CBS. So when he was hit and killed on the road in front of our house, we buried him in the woods by the pond and put a large flat stone over the place where he was buried. And these are markers, these are monuments that just help us remember, right? Well, baseball was the game that I played growing up. I loved playing baseball. And one year in the little league team that I played on, back in Shippensburg, Pennsylvania, we went 14-0. We were undefeated. And so they gave us a trophy. It's not much to look at, but this is it. And I don't know where the plate went. The plate's gone. I couldn't find it when I found this. But yeah, that's just a monument, right? To being successful. And so we have those kind of things. As I think about it for us as people, how many of us had some kind of unity representation as part of our wedding ceremony? You know, years ago, it was the unity candle, right? The one in the center, and then the husband and wife would join the flame onto that candle. They have sand that they do now, two different colors of sand that they join together in all kinds of things. I saw one where it was an hourglass, where they poured two different colors of sand and it mixes. Maybe it's the ropes where you're tying the ropes together representing the husband and the wife and God as part of that relationship. They have a Unity Cross out now that's really, really neat. I really enjoy that one as well. How many of us still have that item in our possession? Something to think about. And how many of us have that item prominently displayed in our homes? And so it's a monument to the marriage, isn't it? Most of us have a loved one that's passed away. And my guess is that every person who's passed away has some kind of marker or headstone at their burial plot. And how many of us visit the cemetery to remember our loved one? We go, and these are markers that remind us of that loved one. Many of us have probably lost a pet or perhaps buried them on our property with a marker showing where they're buried. And how many of us have trophies from the sports that we played? Judy and I were just talking about this trophy this morning. This is about the only trophy I ever got. This was it. She got a lot of trophies, and she just gave all of hers away. She doesn't have any of them anymore. But how many of us have deer antlers hanging on our wall, or fish that we had mounted, or other wild animals on our wall as a monument to success? I finally have one. I almost thought about bringing it today, but anyhow, I didn't. But after 56 years, yeah, of trying to get a buck, I finally got one this past year. And it was a good one. And I keep telling people that the reason the Lord gave me this nice buck is because 56 years from now, I'm going to be in heaven. And I won't have a chance to get another one. So. But these are like monuments to our marriage, loss of a loved one or family or pet, or success in sporting events or outdoor endeavors. That's what these are. These are just monuments. And as we learned last week, Laban suggested that he and Jacob make a covenant of peace. And so we're going to see what that covenant was today. We're going to see how they marked that covenant with a stone monument and a heap of stones. And their monument was not marking a marriage or a death, but rather peace. They were calling on God to be the judge between them while they were separated from each other. And so what we're going to learn from this passage of scripture today is this big idea, that God is our witness to living at peace with others. He's the one that is our witness. And as we talked about in that opening illustration, he's everywhere at once. So he knows. He knows whether we're living at peace with others. And so as we let that big idea kind of sink into our hearts and minds today, let's just commit it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just humbly bow before you today. We're grateful for the fact that you are ever present with us. No matter where we are, no matter what we're thinking, how we're feeling, you know all about that, Lord, and we're thankful for that today. We thank you that you are our witness to whether or not we're living at peace with those around us, Lord God. And so we pray that as we look through this passage of scripture today, that you would just illumine our hearts and minds to the message that you have for us and how it applies to our lives. I pray that you would speak to each heart and mind through the Holy Spirit to encourage and strengthen, to challenge and exhort, Lord God. And we just commit it to you. And Lord, I'm just a weak vessel, just being obedient to what you're calling me to do. And so I pray that you would speak through me today, that your word would penetrate deep into the hearts and minds of your people. And so we commit our time to you now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point today is a test. A test. I don't know if I said it correctly. You thought maybe I said a test, right? What? We got to pay attention then. We see that in verses 45 to 47. And this is what God's word says. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, "Gather some stones." So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Yagar Sahadotha, and Jacob called it Gilad. So what we see here is this, as they start this covenant together, Jacob and Laban, they set up this stone pillar, just kind of sticking up out of the ground, and then they gather all these other stones together. But the stone pillar, this was to mark the covenant between himself and Laban. Jacob took a stone and he set it up as a pillar. Now, this isn't the first time that Jacob had set up a stone as a pillar to remember something significant that had happened in his life. When he left Beersheba for Charan, so when he left the promised land, was coming into his mother's family's country, he spent the night in a place, and then he called that place Bethel. And if you remember what happened there, he placed a stone under his head, and that night he had an incredible dream from God. We see that in Genesis chapter 28, verse 18, what he did the next morning. He said, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And then he made a covenant with the Lord at that point, that if you take care of me, if you provide for me and bring me back to this place, then you will be my God. And so on his return to Canaan, he not only set up a single stone as a pillar, but he encouraged his relatives to gather stones as well. And so they heaped all these stones together. They gathered smaller stones and he placed them in this pile. And so young people, if you're following along, what did Jacob ask his relatives to gather? Well, he asked them to gather these stones. And after heaping up these stones, they sat down and they ate a meal together. Presumably, the author was referencing the meal that Jacob prepared following the sacrifice that we're going to see in verse 54 in just a moment. Kyle and Dillich in their commentary believe that the stone heap may have served as a table for the meal. We don't know that, but perhaps. Another commentator writes, both families gathered stones and ate a meal together on those stones as a symbol of the agreement they had reached. Eating a meal together in an Eastern custom is an Eastern custom when creating a binding agreement. And so Isaac prepared a meal for Abimelech and his two advisors when they came to make a treaty with him, as we saw back in Genesis chapter 26. Most scholars believe the heap of stones was used as a boundary marker because that's what the narrator explains or will explain to us in verse 52. And one other scholar writes that the narrative specifically includes that they ate there, anticipates the role of the heap as a boundary marker. And so we see this witness heap that of stones that were set up. Both Laban and Jacob gave the heap the same name, but in two different languages. We see that in this passage of scripture. Laban called it Yagar Sahadotha. He's speaking in Aramaic. And then Jacob calls it Gilad, which is Hebrew. Now I find this fascinating because it means witness heap or heap of witness. And what I think is significant is that after 20 years of living in Charan with Laban, that Jacob chose to use his native tongue, Hebrew, to name the heap of stones. But you know, he's returning to the promised land. He's returning to his people. He hasn't forgotten his language. It helps us to understand that Jacob had not forgotten his vow to the Lord at Bethel when he was traveling to Charan. And Jacob had not forgotten or forsaken his ethnicity, his religion, or his culture. And this symbolism reminds us that these men came from two different ethnic groups, two different religions, and two different cultures, as one scholar writes. The heap of witness was significant for both men. What we see next was Laban explaining the purpose of the stones and the conditions of the treaty. So our second point today is agree, and we see it in verses 48 to 53. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it is called Gilad. It was also called Mitzpah. Because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me. Laban also said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." And so we see this agreement that takes place. This was what Laban and Jacob were agreeing to. We see first the purpose, and it was to be a witness in a watchtower. The witness part is this: the pillar and heap of stones would serve as a witness between Laban and Jacob. God was going to be the witness between them both as to how Jacob treated Laban's daughters and how Jacob treated Laban. That was kind of the purpose. God would be the witness to whether or not Jacob and Laban would be living at peace with each other. And that just takes us back to our big idea that God is our witness to living at peace with others. But it wasn't just to be a witness, but it was also to be a watchtower. Laban gave the pillar and stone heap another name. He called it Mizpah, which means watchtower. Laban was calling on God to keep watch between them both while they were away from each other, while they were separated. And Laban knew that he would no longer be able to keep an eye on Jacob since he would be in Canaan and Laban would be in Haran. And then we see the conditions of the treaty or the agreement. The conditions were this: you need to treat my daughters well. Laban reminded Jacob that God was watching how he treated Leah and Rachel. God would know if Jacob mistreated them. And God would know if Jacob took other wives besides Laban's daughters. And that would potentially lessen the inheritance that his daughter's children would gain. You see, what this dad's taking care of his girls. He's like, don't marry any other women. And even though his daughters felt like their father did not care about them because he treated them as foreigners, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, that was not necessarily true. He did care about them. He was concerned about them. So we know this. It's our first principle today, that God is all-seeing and he's all-knowing. Laban emphasized the fact that while they were apart, God would see and know how Jacob treated his daughters. Nothing would be outside the purview of God. He would be able to see and hear everything that Jacob was doing and saying. And the same is true for us. There's nothing that we can think, say, or do that God's not aware of. He sees everything we do, how we treat others, what we look at on the internet, on our phones, and everything else. He's aware of that. He understands the attitudes of our heart. He knows if what we say to others is building them up or tearing them down. He knows all of that. He hears everything that we say. He knows every thought we have and the intention of our hearts, whether we are truthful with others or deceptive, whether we genuinely love others or not, whether we're just giving them the lip service. And so you see, God is our witness to living at peace with others. And so that brings us to our two next steps today. The first one is simply this, and that's to confess to the Lord anything I have thought, said, or done that displeases him. He already knows about it, but we need to take care of that. Anything that we've thought that's a sin, anything that we've done that's a sin, anything that we've said that displeases him, we need to confess that before him and ask him to forgive us. We need to repent of those attitudes of the heart. And then after that, we're ready for that second next step, and that's to acknowledge that God sees and knows whether I'm living at peace with others. He is aware. He knows what's going on there. Laban was not just concerned about the conditions of his daughters, but he was also concerned about his own well-being. And so he wanted to make sure that Jacob was going to treat him well, right? That he wasn't going to come back across this boundary in order to harm him. And so the pillar and the heap of stones would also serve as a witness and boundary marker against hostilities. Laban would not go southwest past the pillar and heap to harm Jacob, and Jacob would not go northeast past the pillar and heap to harm Laban. And then he calls God as judge. Laban called on the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor to be the judge between them. Young people, if you're following along, here's question three. How many gods did Laban call on to be the judge? He called on two. And as one scholar writes, the verb here, judge, is plural. It's not singular. It's indicating that Laban had two deities in mind. In context, this should be translated the gods of their father. And so, again, he's talking about two gods here. Laban was still entrenched in polytheism. He obviously believed that the God of Abraham was separate and unique from the God of Nahor. These two were different. And so our second principle is this today, that God is our judge. And because there's only one God, he's the one who's our judge. So we know that he's the only God. We see that in Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 tells us this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 11 tell us this, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it tells us this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God, and that's why he's our judge. We see that in Psalm chapter 7, verse 9. O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. That's what God's doing in our lives. Psalm chapter 75, verse 7. God, but it is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. The psalmist continues in chapter 50, verse 6 and says, And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And finally, James chapter 4, verse 12, There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So we see that God is the only God. There is no other God. All the rest of them are made out of man-made material. But God is alive, and he is our judge. So God's able to judge us righteously and fairly because he is all-seeing and all-knowing. He's eternal. He knows the beginning from the end. And so Laban called on the gods of Abraham and Nahor to be the judge between them. He wanted to be treated well, and he wanted his daughters to be treated well in his absence. And what we see next was Jacob taking an oath to the only true God. Our third point is this, and it's affirm. We see it in the second half of verse 53 and verse 54. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. You notice that the word fear is capitalized if you're following along in your Bibles. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. And so we see this name for God again, the fear of Isaac. This is the second and final time that this name for God is used in Scripture. And as was mentioned last week, this name of God can also be translated as the awesome one of Isaac. And so Jacob would not take an oath by the gods of Nahor, only the God of Abraham. Only the fear of Isaac. And so Jacob made this sacrifice to the Lord in the hill country of Gilead. And it can be assumed that he used some of the animals from his flock, though it's not stated here. And then he invited his relatives to a meal following the sacrifice. Young people, that's your fourth question today. What did Jacob invite his relatives to? He invited them to a meal. And this would have included his own family members and, and Laban's family members also. As one scholar writes, a meal subsequent to the sacrifice would normally mean that the meal consisted of the animals that were just offered. And another scholar says a sworn oath and a meal commonly accompanied a peace agreement. This is what they were doing together. This is how they sealed the agreement with a meal. That sounds like a good deal, right? Like, oh, you guys aren't hungry. Okay, that's all right. I think it sounds good. We're going to have a meal together to seal this deal. Genesis chapter 26, verses 30 and 31, we see how they did this. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. And also in Exodus chapter 34, verse 15, we read these words. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. So again, he was like, hey, you're kind of agreeing with them and what they're doing in prostituting themselves to these foreign gods or idols. So with their bellies full and their hearts united, it was time for them to go to sleep. With the treaty established and the witness heap built, the combatants became relatives once more, so they ate and slept in the same campground, as one scholar writes. So peace had been established between Laban and Jacob. They were relying on God to be their witness and judge so that peace would be maintained. And that just takes us back to our big idea today, that God is our witness to living at peace with others. And the final point today is adieu. I had to come up with a word that starts with the letter A, if you've been following along. So adieu. Look at verse 55. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. Adieu. The time had come for Laban and his relatives to return home. And the evidence that peace had been established was how Laban treated his grandchildren and his daughters. He kissed them. He blessed them. So young people, here's your final question. What was one thing Laban did to show that peace had been restored? Well, he kissed his grandchildren and his daughters. And then it says that he returned home. So we see this monument to peace then. There was a pathway that had to happen to peace, and now we see this monument to peace. And, you know, let's just review our next steps today as we come close to the end of this message. Since God is all-seeing and all-knowing and therefore judges perfectly, are there any thoughts, words, or actions that you need to confess to him today? And secondly, since God is our witness, is there anything you need to change in order to live at peace with others? And you know, as a body of believers, we need to make sure that our thoughts, words, and actions are pleasing to the Lord. We also need to acknowledge that God sees and knows whether or not we are living at peace with our other churches and our neighbors. As we close, I just want to share this illustration with you. As 2020 draws to a close, much of humanity appears to agree that the ongoing coronavirus pandemic has turned the year into chaos. One company is now selling ornaments which embody the feeling. Manufacturer Rex Roy specializes in 3D printing, and one of their original pieces has proven to be quite special in the way it captured the mood of the moment. The popular ornament is a literal dumpster fire. That's the ornament right there. Complete with battery-operated flames lighting up one side. The description sums up many feelings on the matter. What a year 2020 has been, the perfect way to commemorate 2020. How many of you would have felt that way in 2020? This year was a dumpster fire. Well, Rex Roy CEO Amir Fakarian says that his wife gave him the inspiration for the holiday ornaments. My wife suggested we start making ornaments for Christmas, so we decided to start a line of ornaments representing the year we had. And so this was the first one. That's quite a monument, right, to the year 2020. But that was what was taking place there. You know, as we think about this monument to peace, man, I just encourage you, as you make peace with those around you, whether it's a family member, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a neighbor, I could tell you stories of signs facing each other that says no trespassing. There's a place back in Pennsylvania that has that. They have signs facing each other's property that says no trespassing. A little bit of chaos going on there. But you know, when we get to this point of just having peace in our relationships, we need to kind of set up some kind of monument. Not anything that we're going to worship. I don't want you to do that. But it's just a reminder. This is what this means. Yeah, we were at odds with each other for a lot of years, but we've talked it through. We've committed it to the Lord, and now we're at peace with one another. And you just I want to encourage you to set up that monument to just remind yourself. That way you're not going to pass through by that monument again in order to harm someone else, right? Or to bring disunity again. And so it's important that we do that. And let me just close the message in prayer, and then we have one other special thing that we want to do today. Lord, we just humbly bow before you today. Lord, I know that you know the attitudes of my heart. You know the thoughts that go through my mind. You know the words that come out of my mouth and the things that I do, Lord God. You know that about each and every one of us today. And so we just confess those things that don't please you. We confess them before you. And then, Lord, I pray that you would just give us strength in bringing peace to relationships that have been at odds. We ask, Lord God, that you would give us wisdom and strength to be able to not only go through that pathway to peace, but then to have a monument to peace. And so I lift these people up to you today, and I pray that you would just go before them, and we just worship you. We ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen. Well, from time to time,